Well, praise the Lord on this glorious Easter morning. We celebrate and rejoice in the good news of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought that this morning, since we've been working our way through the prophecy of Ezekiel, that we would use Ezekiel for our text this morning on this Easter morning and consider that probably most known text in Ezekiel. If anybody knows a text of Ezekiel, it's usually the story of the Valley of the Dry Bones. Some because it's been preached on many times, some because of the old song, Them Bones and Bones, Them Dry Bones. And but nonetheless, it's a story we know, but we know now, because we've been working our way through the prophet Ezekiel, we know the context. When we hear the Israelites say, the Lord says, he says, they say, speaking of the Israelites, our hope is dried up, right? We're done. We know why. Because we've spent some hard Sundays working through these texts of judgment that was coming down upon the Israelites, particularly upon the kingdom of Judah. Remember, the northern kingdom of Israel has already been sent out into exile. Now, by the time we get to chapter 37, even the kingdom of Judah is sent out into exile. The temple has been destroyed. Everything they were taught to hope in has been ruined. And hence they say, our hope is dried up. We're done. We're finished, right? Like Isaiah, woe to me, I'm ruined. Indeed, they were. We know the context of this. And hence, when we get a vision like this then, because we understand that context of ruin, because we understand the context of judgment, we can celebrate with them in a prophecy like this, in which the Lord says, I'm going to open up your graves. I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to take your dry bones and make them live. And so we come to Ezekiel chapter 37 and the story of the Valley of the Dry Bones, in which Ezekiel receives a vision. And this is not the first vision he's received. He's received several visions. Remember, while he's off, he's out in exile. He was taken in a vision back to the temple. Here in this vision, he's taken into a valley. And in this valley, it's a place filled with bones. And Ezekiel says, and lo, they were very dry. Right? They are done. There's no skin on them. There's no moisture in them. There's no life here. And the Lord takes them around, takes him around through the valley to examine all the bones, just so he can confirm they're dead. There's no life here. And Ezekiel acknowledges as much. And I want us to acknowledge two truths today. And again, anytime you're preaching on Christmas or Easter, they're tough sermons because you know the ending. You know where this sermon is going with the glory of the resurrection. But nonetheless, it's always important on these particular Sundays where we know where the story ends that we come with fresh ears. Remember, one of the judgments against Ezekiel's audience to those living in Judah was that their ears were stopped and their eyes were blinded. Remember, it was only a few Sundays ago that I warned you and myself also, as we should all be warned, to be careful of the Christian faith, the story of the gospel, the story of the Apostles' Creed that we tell Sunday after Sunday, right? The story of our faith, lest that become white noise, right? So even this Sunday, I urge you to be careful. And so let me bring back before your eyes two great truths that not only Good Friday, but even Easter Sunday force us to reckon with. The first one is one that is obvious, but often ignored. Obvious, but often ignored. And that is that we're going to die. It's an obvious truth. We all know it. And yet we do everything in our power to ignore it. Sometimes we find we can't. But most times we work hard to look away, to think about other things, to distract ourselves with a million distractions so that we don't have to deal with this reality. But here we gather on a Sunday morning in which we're celebrating the resurrection, but the resurrection is life from the dead. There is a hard, yet obvious, and often ignored truth that Easter Sunday forces us to deal with. Those in Ezekiel's audience were saying, our hope is dried up. Everything we had hoped in this life is gone. And I want to urge you to come to that same conclusion when your eyes are lowered and you look upon this age and upon this life. right? We heard in our reading of exhortation this morning from Colossians chapter 3, do not let your eyes come down to dwell on earthly things. Here there is nothing but death. That's what Paul is saying. Lift your eyes up then, he calls us to do. Lift your eyes up beyond the horizons of this age unto the eternal horizon of new creation. Here our hope is dried up. Death is a certainty, and this age in which we live is an age of curse. What Ezekiel has, as so often happens in these prophetic visions, and you'll remember this from the book of Revelation, is that what's happening in these visions is it's almost like the veil of reality. This is the image we kept using when I was preaching through Revelation, that the veil of reality is ripped and pulled back to let us see what is in fact real. That's what visions do, right? Visions don't give us a fanciful picture. Visions give you a graphic picture to tell you what is real. Ezekiel has sort of his vision of reality ripped so that he's allowed to perceive what in fact is real. Here he looks around at many Jews, I'm sure, who are wandering around, seem very much alive. But what is Ezekiel allowed to see? He's taken into a valley where there is nothing but dead man's bones. And the Lord says, this is Israel. This is the reality. And Israel and Ezekiel needed to come to grips with this reality. And so do we. We need to come to grips with the fact that this age is an age filled with dead man's bones. We live in a valley of dry bones. Everything in this age is fleeting. Everything in this age is touched with death, and it all is passing away. This is the reality, a world of dry bones. We must come to grips with this. Easter Sunday must drive us to this. If we want to celebrate the joy of resurrection, you must come to grips with this. If you continue to cling to this life, if you continue to make this valley your home, you will not know the joy of resurrection. The reality that Ezekiel is dealing with, and the people of Judah are having to deal with, the fact that they are a valley of dry bones, that this is where what they've become, is a consequence of their sin. We've been seeing this all along in the story of Ezekiel. It is because the Israelites have chosen to worship other gods that, in fact, this is the consequence. And remember what we've said, the story of Israel is just the playing out on the grand stage of what happened in the Garden of Eden. This is what we all do. The reason why this age for us is an age of a valley of dry bones is because we all have chosen something other than God to be our God. Right? We all, remember we said it on Good Friday, what happens? We see, again, the full working out of what man really wanted to do to God in the garden. If we can only get our hands on him. And when we got our hands on him, we crucify him. Right, this is the nature of who we are. This is what sin does to us. And what is the consequence of that? We die. You and I were made for a purpose. Our catechism beautifully puts it. If you memorize anything out of the catechism, let it be the first question. What is the chief end or purpose of man? Man's chief end, the catechism says, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. According to the Westminster Divines in the 1640s, that's what we're here for. We were created. You are the kind of being. Everything has a purpose. These glasses have a purpose. And we can ask, what are these glasses for? And if we use them for their proper purpose, they'll be brilliant. But if we use them for something else, chances are we'll break them. You and I were made for something. We're the kind of beings made to glorify God. And when we glorify God, we find we will enjoy him forever. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And you were meant to do that. God made you to be a being that enjoys him. Doesn't just in a servile way serve him, like a slave, but as a son and a daughter you were meant to serve him. in a way that would bring you eternal joy. But when we say no, when we seek to kill God, when we seek to go after something else, we die because that's not what we're meant for. Nothing, nothing other than God can sustain us. No joy outside or detached from God can ever sustain us. It is like seeing a beautiful flower, right? These flowers are in little pots, so there's a chance for them. But if you said, oh, I just love these flowers, and you came up and cut one off and said, I want to take it with me and detach it from its roots, it will give you some fleeting pleasure. It will remain colorful, vibrant, and aromatic. What's the word I'm looking for? Okay, aromatic. For a short time. But very quickly, it will dry up and wither, and it will be no good to you, right? And this is true of every joy. At God's right hand are joys forevermore, pleasures forevermore. But when we seek to cut them and detach them and take them for ourselves, they give you some fleeting pleasure. There's no doubt about it. We can go to all our pagan friends who don't trust in Jesus Christ. It's not that they don't have any pleasure or that they don't know any joy. Sure, but it's fleeting. They've severed it from the root. They've severed it from its source. They were meant to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But when we take the gifts away from the gift giver, they are sure to let us down. All of them will, if in the end only because we die and we can't take them with us. This is a reality we've got to come to grips with on this Easter Sunday. We were made for this. And when we seek something else, it will lead to our death. All our hope will be dried up, and we will find ourselves as a valley of dry bones. Now, in a real sense, brothers and sisters, we should rejoice in this. This should not be a recognition that we have to make, namely, that apart from God, our hope is dried up, that in this age, there's nothing but a valley of dry bones. This should not be something we have to begrudgingly acknowledge. This is something we should take joy in. We should count it all joy to have the Lord bring to our awareness the fact that we dwell in a valley of dry bones. We don't want a God who props up for us some hope in a fleeting and dying age. And praise God, He does not. He does not. Instead, He exposes it for us in Jesus Christ. He exposes that this age is fleeting and ultimately hopeless. And I think this is important, by the way. I was thinking about this morning, to remember in your prayers. Because most times we pray, and we pray that the Lord would sort of undo or reverse the curse within this age. Especially we pray for people's healings. And from time to time, the Lord does bless us and grant us this gift. But in some sense, even when we receive the gift of healing in this life, it's a dangerous thing. It's almost a dangerous gift to be given. Because what it can do is prop up some hope that we can maybe escape suffering. We can escape death ultimately. And the Lord is not in the business. His desire for you is not to give you some hope that maybe you'll escape what is coming. His desire for you is to do what He says in Colossians chapter 3, that is to lift your eyes above the suffering, above this cursed age, out into the real hope that is anchored in new creation. It was Kevin Sherrod who opened my eyes to this in some degree when he said, really, when we pray for people's healing, what are we praying for? We're really praying for immortality. That's what we want. Right? I don't just want my dad not to have to go on dialysis. Right? My dad is going to die. I don't know when. But my dad's going to die. And so every time we come up against it, we pray, which is good and right. The desire for life is a good thing. I'm not saying don't pray for that. But what Kevin helped me understand is that what's the real deep down prayer that I have for my dad? That death would be conquered for him. I don't want my dad to die, right? It's not just I don't want him on dialysis. I want him to have immortality. It's an eschatological prayer. It's a prayer that's a new creation kind of prayer. And we have to come to grips with, that's really what I want. That's what our hope needs to be in. And so, yes, we pray these temporal prayers. And sometimes the Lord is pleased to grant them. But we've got to recognize that inasmuch as my dad remains alive, he will remain alive in this cursed age. Right? He's alive in an age that is fleeting. Praise God. And this is the prayer for people like Lanny, right? And when you bring people to our attention who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's where are the deepest prayers that we have are for them. Because again, as much as I want people to be healed, I want them to have the immortality, to have that, to be returned to what they were created to be, those who glorify God and enjoy him forever. We will enjoy him forever. The first truth that we have to come to grips with here is a hard one. It's an obvious one, but it's often ignored. And that is that we are in an age of death. We are in an age that is fleeting. It's a hard thing, but an obvious thing. And of all people, we in Christ must come to grips with it. And then we must live appropriately. The second truth is unimaginable, but true. It's unimaginable. And frankly, when you tell non-believers it, it sounds hokey. Because it sounds too good to be true. You know, I think I've heard Tim Keller actually ask, don't you want it to be true? I mean, at least to tell a person the story of the resurrection, I can at least say to them, whether you believe it or not, don't you wish it were true? That's a great question to ask somebody. Don't you wish that what Christianity teaches is true? Because if that's the case, then you'll at least maybe consider looking into it, right? It lets your guard down. The unimaginable reality that is true nonetheless is that death, while it's a reality, an unavoidable reality, death does not mean game over. And this, again, comes back to our prayer life. I have shared with you friends who I know who prayed and prayed desperately for things in this age, and the Lord did not answer the way that they wanted. And instead of, like King David, bathing and cleaning and worshiping the Lord and saying, okay, Lord, I'll trust you, it led people to wander away from the faith, going, a God who won't hear this prayer, which I know was a good prayer. I was praying for my loved one who was dying, and the Lord did not answer. I can't worship a God like that. That kind of response recognizes that you're not living with resurrection lenses. It means that if God didn't answer it before death, then it clocked out. Time's up. Game over. But that's just not a Christian way of thinking, brothers and sisters. For us, and in light of the resurrection, and in light of what Ezekiel's saying here, death for the Christian is not game over. Our limitations, even in time, are not God's limitations. Our God is the God who created us out of the dust of the earth and breathed life into us the first time. And here in this vision, he is the same God who then can take dry bones. It's no limitation for him. If dust was no limitation to make us, then dry bones is no limitation to make us again and to renew us and to make us born again, to give us the hope of resurrection. Indeed, this is the Christian hope. It's unimaginable. But it's true. And we must learn to think with resurrection lenses. That's why Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, do not set your mind on things below. That doesn't mean we don't take care of our business and make sure we pay our bills and paint our houses. Of course we have to do that. But what he means is don't anchor yourself there. Don't fix your eyes there. It's all fleeting. Lift your eyes, right? Hebrews chapter 12. Let us run the race with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ. Man, I have to deal with these other things, but my eyes are locked on him. And where is he? Seated at the right hand of the Father, crucified, dead, buried, raised, ascended, and seated on the right hand, at the right hand of God the Father. This is the good news of the gospel. Not that God props up a dying age. Not that he props up our hope in a dying age, but that in reckoning with death, he raises it up new, a new creation, lifts our hope to something lasting, something that is sustaining, sustainable by his Spirit, and that is eternally life-giving. You know, throughout the prophecy of Ezekiel, as we've been studying it, you'll remember that Ezekiel asked the question multiple times to the Lord, are you just going to wipe out the whole remnant? Like you promised that there would be a remnant but it looks like you're destroying everything. And when we get to Ezekiel 37, it really looks as if that's true. And in fact, it is. It's all done, right? Everyone, there's no bones here alive. Look at it, Ezekiel. This is the house of Israel. It's all gone. And yet, even when the remnant is boiled down to one, even Jesus Christ, the true Israelite, the true humanity, there, even to that one, and he lies dead in the grave. Even the remnant is dead. Yet from that righteous remnant, from those dry bones, the Lord, by his word and by his spirit, is able to raise him up to new life and through him create a whole new army to the Lord his God. For that's what he says of Israel. Look at them, they're dry bones. Prophesy now. Prophesy, speak the word to the wind, to the breath, to the spirit. It's the same word in Hebrew. Bring the spirit and breathe life into them. And they are raised up, Ezekiel says, into a mighty army. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, in John chapter 20, after he is raised from the dead, comes into the upper room and he's there with his disciples, and doubting Thomas is there, and he shows Thomas his hands in his side, and he says, Thomas, you know, go ahead, stick your hands in here and touch my wounds. And Thomas doesn't. We acknowledged that last week. He just falls before the Lord and worships him. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and he breathes on them. He breathes on them, and then he commissions them to go. He makes them into a mighty army. See, the resurrection of the dead, this unimaginable truth, is a truth that is ours in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, even resurrection is not just a future hope. I was saying this in the assurance of pardon. It's not just a future hope. What did Paul say in Colossians 3? You have been raised with Christ. Christ's resurrection is your resurrection. It's happened. In some sense, it's done. He is the first fruits. He is the dry bones being brought to a new life and to a new order, to a new creation. And that resurrection life is presently, so it's happened in the past, but it's presently working itself out in you right now. Jesus is raised from the dead, and then he breathes life. He breathes his spirit onto the disciples, and they come to new life. We call this being born again, or the term that sounds more like resurrection, we call it regeneration. Paul says in Ephesians 2, you once were dead in your sins and trespasses, but God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. You see, the resurrection power of Christ, the Word and the Spirit, make you alive. Your faith, your being called sons and daughters of God, is the evidence of resurrection life within you. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ at work in your heart, in your soul, giving you what Ezekiel said was once a heart of stone, taking it away and giving you a heart of flesh, making you alive and born again unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Resurrection for us is something that has happened in Christ, and the power of that resurrection is working itself out even now in you. And therefore, what is yet to come is not a wish. It's hope. It's something of substance. It's something I am absolutely certain of because I've seen Jesus walk out of the tomb. And what does John say to you? These things were written so that you might believe and what? Have life. That you might have life, that you might believe it, and in believing it, be resurrected, that in believing it, you might be one who is dead, but now brought to new life. It's happened in the past in Christ. It's happened in you, and one day it will happen bodily to you, and you will be raised up. Well, there will be no more suffering and no more sorrow. That's not a wish. That's hope. It's anchored in reality. The very evidence of it is present in my life and yours in the fact that we love Jesus. Hearts of stone don't love, but we love Jesus. We trust in God our Father. We give glory to the Spirit. Why? Because we've been made alive. two truths we've got to reckon with today. And Good Friday and Easter Sunday force us to reckon with both. The obvious, unavoidable, but often ignored truth is that this is an age of death. Don't run away from that. Don't close your eyes to that. Don't be like so many arrogant human beings that think one day we can overcome it. No, we can't. It's the curse. It's the reality of this age. Acknowledge it. But don't let it make you morbid. Lift your eyes up. Look at the unimaginable yet true reality of Easter Sunday, that on this Sunday, Jesus walked out of the grave. And as I've said before, it's not just that he came out of the grave. It's not just that Jesus came back to life. On Easter Sunday, Jesus went through death. He went out the other side of death. Jesus is in new creation. He didn't come back to life. He did not come back to this age of futility, this fleeting age of brokenness and curse. He didn't come back in that sense. Jesus went into death and blew a hole out the backside of death and entered into new creation where there is no more death and no more sorrow and no more suffering. And we are there with him, according to Paul. We are there with him, in him. And one day fully, when the trumpet sounds and our bodies are raised, then we will be with him in all fullness. Praise be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we rejoice. Lift our eyes. Father, let us not anchor ourselves to this dying and fleeting age. It's often scary. It troubles us. And yet, Lord, we pray that you would give us resurrection lenses. Cause us to live with the hope that comes of knowing Jesus Christ, Father. That we might live with joy even in the midst of our sorrow. That we might live with joy even in the midst of our afflictions. Oh, fix our eyes on him, Father. How we give you thanks for our risen Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.